That's one of those things you just go. Beautiful. A couple of other things I want to draw to your attention. We mentioned this insert in the bulletin. This is do-it-yourself sermon time. As soon as we end the stories about the biblical trees, you have the opportunity to determine what the sermon is. Did you know you had such power? So feel free to, on the back of this or on a piece of paper, wherever you want, or in an email, send me a topic, a scripture, some theological issue that you would like to have addressed in the next couple of months, and the sermons will be based on those. The only reason I ask your name is not to make a public thing about your name, but rather if I have clarifying questions to ask you about what you meant on that sermon topic, I would call you. So your name is optional, but that's why I'm asking for it. So you can drop these in the offering plate. Oops, it's too late for that. Or give them to me afterwards or email me at any point. Also, we have new members this morning. We have a full morning today, if you hadn't noticed. I may not get to preach, and none of you will be upset about that, I'm certain. At any rate, we want to welcome our newest members, Joe and Dorothy Dunbar, and they're in the balcony in the very back, so most of you can't see them, but would you all stand so that those who can see you, welcome. A little bit about Joe and Dorothy. They were born and raised in Independence, and they had farming interests and spent considerable time in the summer there. They lived in Garden City for 35 years, and Joe worked for an agricultural chemical company, and he retired in 1997 when the company then became Syngenta. And Dorothy was a hardworking stay-at-home mom raising their son and two daughters, and they moved to Wichita shortly after they retired to become close to their four young grandchildren. So we welcome them, and I hope you'll be able to meet them personally. Delightful people. When our son Ian was in upper grade school and middle school, he was fascinated by famous people and all the places that were associated with them. And when we visited Graceland, Elvis's home in Memphis, Ian was just enthralled with the house. Did Elvis touch this? He would ask. Did Elvis sit there? And then at the civil rights exhibit at the Lorraine Motel, with awe and enthusiasm, did they put Martin Luther King Jr. in that bed after he was shot? But the time I really saw worship in Ian's eyes was in Chicago at the United Center, when Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen and Dennis Rodman were playing together. Do they touch that door handle when they walk in here? He said, is there any chance they sat in my seat? And you got the sense that if he was certain that he could touch a place where they touched, even if 1,000 people had touched it since, he would never wash his hands again. I've always loved traveling with children because they sort of get it. The pure amazement and awe in their voice and their touch indicates an honest appreciation and a sense of holy awareness. They know when they walk on holy ground. Well, today's tree story comes from Exodus 3. It's commonly known as the story of Moses and the burning bush. And what many modern Westerners may not realize is that a burning bush in the desert 3,000 or 4,000 years ago would have been somewhat of a normal scene, with the direct and unrelenting heat of the sun bearing down on the desert. Bushes did tend to succumb to spontaneous combustion. But this bush was different than those, Moses noticed, because it did not succumb to the flames. It continued to be a bush, a flame, and he knew that his life would never be the same again because he was standing on holy ground. Now, to fully understand the story and appreciate it, you have to travel back in time to an ancient world where mountaintops in this three-tiered universe that they understood, mountains were the special traditional places where God lived. And fire was a symbol of God's presence. And inextinguishable flames demonstrated God's holiness. And removing sandals from your feet indicated honor and reverence. So go with me now to that ancient world and the old, old story of a man who met God in an extraordinary place and found out that he was actually standing on holy ground. The scripture is in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock beyond the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush, and he looked, and the bush was blazing, but it was not consumed. And then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called from out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Well, Moses had been in livelier and statelier places. He had been in majestic courts. He probably marched in grand parades, and he definitely had stood on royal ground in Pharaoh's palace. All that beauty and all that majesty from his growing up years did not constitute holy ground, however. It wasn't in those beautiful palaces and that majestic, austere place that Moses met God. In Pharaoh's palace, there were too many loud cries and too many beckoning hands, and in the silent wilderness, there was just one solitary voice. And when it broke the stillness in the desert, there was no doubt. Clearly, this was the voice of God. And his utterance transformed the wastelands of Sinai into a sanctuary. Moses took off his sandals because he was in awe. Now, these revelations and experiences of holy ground are not confined to the Bible, because there are many Christians, many of you here today, who have had similar experiences. I read about a man's experience in the wilderness of West Virginia. He was strolling through a field when he heard the chirping of a robin, and he enjoyed its melodious praise for a while, and then his eyes caught a sight of the bird, and it was perched in a wild apple tree, and there was an unusually bright object reflecting from the nest. Well, soon curiosity overcame caution, and he climbed up the tree. And from the higher perspective, he saw that the reflection that had caught his eye was nothing but a piece of paper that was woven into the robin's home. But that was not the end of the matter, because meticulously he removed the little scrap of paper from the nest and began to unfold it. And there before him was the remnants, the faded remains, of a hymnal page. And printed on the wrinkled sheets were these words, Holy, holy, holy. In the sacredness of that moment, the ground over which the robin had built her nest and on which the man stood was transformed into holy ground. Now, perhaps you've thought of your life as rather ordinary, and regardless of how mundane your life might be, it's very special because God adorns our pathways with these holy milestones, but we have to discover them. So I would ask you to look carefully at your life. What can appear normal or common can quickly become sacred. You will discover loneliness, for example, to be the stillness which best conducts the voice of God. You will find desert places are sanctified with the presence of God. You will utter words of commitment to God, and you will be thrilled to discover that you are standing on holy ground. Like Moses, however, we have to learn the properties of what constitutes holy ground. If I traveled to Mount Sinai and I stood on the very same spot that it's believed Moses stood when he experienced holy ground, I might or might not experience what he did. So it's not the literal ground that is holy in and of itself. And this is very important because sometimes as humans, we equate holiness with a physical place, a church, a sanctuary, a golf course. But doesn't a place become holy ground because of something more than its physical location? Perhaps it's a happy memory of that place that makes it holy. It could be the people who were there who make a place holy. And it seems that the Spirit of God is met in this holy place more than other places in our lives. According to J.S. Excel, there are some examples of the makings of what it means to be holy ground. First, a sense of reverence and holiness, a sense of the divine presence. Secondly, a joyous memory. Third, friendships that are nurtured and love that is expressed. And fourthly, lives where lives are changed. Now, most of you know that you've heard me preach enough to know that I considered my grandma's kitchen and my papa's wood shop to be holy ground. I visited their house a few weeks ago because they owned it from 1952 until last week. It's been in my family all those years, but my mom was ready to release it and let another family make some memories there. So I've been back to this house many times since my childhood, and even several times after my grandparents' death, and I always felt like I was walking on holy ground when I entered, because the memories, the smells, the sights and sounds, they were all palpable to me. Holy moments of my life happened there. Little things and big things that really shaped me into the person that I am. And when I walked into the wood shop, I expected that holy ground experience to just kind of wash over me. It wasn't there. The memories were every bit as present in my mind, but Papa's spirit was not there. I walked into the kitchen and I took a deep breath. Years after Grandma died, I could still smell her cooking in that kitchen, but no longer. The breads and the pies coming out of the oven, the rich coffee smell that woke me up at 5:30 in the morning when I was growing up, the sound of her teaching scripture to my memory, they were gone. Intact in my memory, but not in that room any longer. And so I began to realize that holy ground changes as we change. It's not the location, the physical place, that matters so much as the people, the memories, and God's love that make something holy. It isn't necessarily majestic cathedrals where holy ground exists, and yet it can be. After visiting dozens of churches in Italy, I will have to say that the place where I was most moved was a little unassuming church in Rome. It's a chapel-like structure where pilgrims kneel on their knees on the steps and pray as they take one step at a time on their knees through the stations of the cross. It's called Scala Santa. I took off my shoes at the door, and I knew I was walking on sacred ground. It wasn't St. Peter's. It wasn't the great basilicas. It was on my knees, on a stairway. Yesterday at the hygiene pantry, my guess is that there were volunteers and guests who experienced holy ground. Some of you have had that experience with goosebumps on your arms while handing someone two sacks of soap and detergent and diapers. And last week, two young adults had stopped at our little library that Lee told you about, and I was pulling into the parking lot as they were looking through some of the books. I got out of my car and introduced myself, and they excitedly told me of their enthusiasm for this project and how they had some books to donate. And I wanted to take off my shoes right then and there because I knew I was standing on holy ground, but I wasn't sure that they would understand my enthusiasm. When I hear the committee for the memorial plan talk about their vision, I hear in their voices a reverence and a memory for the members of this church that we have loved and lost. And I realize it isn't about the place. It isn't about the plan. It's about sacred memory, about love shared, about people, about a sense of God's presence with us. So as we look back on the crackling fire of Moses' burning bush, let us seek out the truth in the story. Holy ground is made holy by memory, by love, by people, and by a sense of God. I hope this week, as you go out into the world where it's hard to find holy ground, that you will take a moment, take off your shoes, dig your toes into the earth, and feel the presence of God in that time and that place. Amen. As you're able, let's stand together and sing our choral benediction. So go out this week, take a moment to breathe the air deeply, to put your bare feet on the earth, to think about the divine presence in your life, and to be grateful for God's love. Amen.